It has come to my attention that we started observing the weeks of Advent a week early. I noticed when I uploaded last week's sermon and called that Advent Prophet's Candle, what is it? Hope. Gosh. I got up here and suddenly it looked like I didn't know what I was talking about. Last week we preached on Advent, hope, and lit the prophet's candle, and I was uploading those and I was updating the website. I went ahead and did the preview. Here is Advent Hope, and you can click here to play this sermon. And I went ahead and put faith, joy, peace, and I wrote the dates that we would observe each one of those. And I looked at the calendar, and I wrote the date that each one of those would be coming and invited people to join us. And I'm looking at those dates, and I'm looking at the calendar, and I'm thinking, oh. It was always my understanding there was four Sundays between Thanksgiving and Christmas. This year there are five Sundays, so apparently that's a possibility. And it's worse than that. As we're preparing last week for the first Sunday of Advent, my wife said, are you sure that Advent begins November 26th? And without looking at anything or looking up anything, I said, why, yeah, there's always four Sundays between Thanksgiving and Christmas. And Ella Ruth told me Wednesday night that it became apparent to her at some point, and she wouldn't have said anything if I hadn't brought it up. And I'm thinking about it, and I'm going to go ahead and admit this. The same thing happened last year. Last year, Christmas Day was on a Sunday, and we went ahead and had the 4 weeks of Advent and then had a Christmas Day service on the day of Sunday, December 25th. So not only are there sometimes five Sundays between those two holidays, it happened last year. So I am guilty of not learning from past experience. Knowledge and wisdom are different things. Knowledge you can acquire, you can obtain, you can read a book, you can listen to a lecture, you can watch a video. Wisdom comes from the things you experience and learning from them. So I have the age, but in this case I'm lacking the wisdom that comes to, I had the experience, but I didn't learn anything from it. So I like every now and then to point out that I'm not perfect and I make mistakes, so you don't have to worry about being perfect either. I think it's good every now and then that the hymn number is wrong and we have to change the hymn number. I think it's good that I make a mistake so that I can owe up to that and demonstrate that we don't have to be perfect. Christ is perfect and none of the rest of us are. And my motto is always do the best you can with what you've got. Of course, I had a warning from Teresa that I didn't heed, so I did not make the best use in that case of what I had either. But here's what we're going to do. Last week, we lit the prophet's candle on our Advent wreath. Today, the theme is faith, and we will light the Bethlehem candle. And we will proceed through the weeks of Advent, and then we will simply have a Christmas-type service on Christmas Eve. And at 4 p.m., we're having a Christmas Eve service that everyone is invited to. Invite your friends, invite your family, invite your neighbors to join us. We will try to keep that short and scriptural, and we will light the Christ candle in the center of our Advent wreath. So I'm going to light those two candles for faith and or for hope and for faith, and then we'll begin reading this morning out of Luke chapter 1 at verse 26. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, the birth of Jesus is announced to Mary. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Verse 34 says, "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible.' Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." There's a lot going on here. We've read several verses, and in a few minutes we'll turn to Matthew chapter 1, but stay with us here for a moment. The angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. The angels are messengers or sometimes warriors that do God's bidding. We never see angels acting on their own. Imagine a standing army that's ready to march. Sometimes angels are messengers. They simply deliver word. Anytime in particularly the Old Testament you see angel of the Lord, that is likely a reference to an appearance of Jesus himself. Jesus did not begin to exist when he was born in a manger in Bethlehem. The Son of God is eternally the only begotten Son of God the Father. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as the triune Godhead exist from everlasting to everlasting. Jesus' birth to Mary was not the beginning of Jesus. We refer to that event as the incarnation. That's when God, the deity that we worship, came in human form. He stepped down from the throne room of heaven to our level. He condescended to where we are. He was incarnate deity, born in the form of carnate man. And we call that event the incarnation. Angels never make up their own mind or their own decisions. Those that decided to bow down and worship Lucifer were cast from heaven, and there's no repenting for angels. There's no gospel preached to angels. Jesus did not die on the cross to make a way for those fallen angels to come back into favor with God. That is reserved for us. That is reserved for humanity who is made in God's own image, according to the words of God himself during the creation. Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Find a list of important cities in the world, and I don't care how long your list is, Nazareth is not going to be on it. Mexico City is perhaps the most inhabited city in all the world. Los Angeles, New York, Washington, D.C. might be on your list. Major world capitals or major centers of finance might be on your list. Tokyo, Hong Kong, Pyongyang, Paris might be on your list. London might be on your list. There are tourist sites, and there are centers of finance, and there are centers of government. Moscow in Russia might be on your list. There are important cities in Israel. Tel Aviv today is the capital. Jerusalem has historically been the capital of the nation of Israel. Nazareth is a tiny little backwater sort of place. When I meet people, you know, that are not from Gordon County, and sometimes a few that are, when I tell them Unity Baptist Church is in Plainville, they'll ask me where I'm from, and I'm like, well, I live in Plainville, Georgia. Now you know, don't you? And unless they grew up in Gordon County or Floyd County, they probably don't. Now, if I tell people we're between Calhoun and Rome, usually people from anywhere in Georgia know where Calhoun and Rome are. If I meet someone from out of the state, I have to say we're about an hour north of Atlanta for them to get their bearing. Just because we're in Plainville doesn't mean that God doesn't know we are here or have a plan for us. Nazareth in Galilee is really nowhere. And Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem. That's kind of not even nowhere the night that Jesus was born. Gabriel is sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Remember when Jesus began calling the disciples? One of them said, "Can anything good come from Galilee?" And Jesus' response was just sort of, "Well, let me show you what comes from Galilee." Today we know him as Jesus of Nazareth. But it's not because Nazareth was big or impressive or important. That was sort of the point of Jesus coming into the world. They didn't find Jesus at the capital. The wise men came and sought out Herod because they heard a king was born. Herod didn't know anything about it. They went to the major religious center. They went to the capital of government, and they didn't find Jesus there. Jesus came from heaven to earth and wasn't born into the most important family or of royal lineage or the richest family. It just wouldn't have meant the same if Jesus had been born into a family with a silver spoon in his mouth, walked on polished marble tile, ate from beautifully carved china on the most elegant silverware. Jesus was born to a young girl, and his earthly father was a carpenter, and on the hierarchy in Israel, those just don't matter much. He wasn't born to a wealthy Pharisee or to a governor. We already said he wasn't born to the king. In the great scheme of all the world's nations, many despise the nation of Israel. And then within Israel, he wasn't born in Jerusalem, or he didn't come to the wealth or the royalty. He was born to a skilled laborer that worked with his hands and to a young girl whose family was unimportant. And on the night Jesus was born, they weren't even in a house. They were in the stable. And we construct these beautiful scenes where the animals are standing around and you've got Mary and Joseph and we build the nativity scene and perhaps we even put a manger out in the yard. And we probably make ours look kind of nice because it's decorating the front yard. I have a friend in Calhoun that collects nativity scenes. Maybe you collect coins or maybe you collect spoons from all the cities you visited. Different people collect different things, but there's a couple in Calhoun that, I don't know, they must have 40 or 50 nativity scenes. Some of them are kind of large. They stand 2 or 3 feet high. And many of them are the miniature figures, and they've got them on every shelf. They've got them in cabinets. Every room in their home has multiple nativity scenes, and some of them are very basic figures carved from wood, and some of them are elegant and no doubt very expensive. when we put up a manger, we probably try to make it look nice. There was nothing nice about the night Jesus was born. There was nothing nice about where they were. Have you seen those commercials for Febreze that says, couch, we love you, but sometimes you stink? My favorite place in the house is to go downstairs and use the guest bathroom, but sometimes it stinks. And they solve their problem by spraying Febreze. Mary and Joseph didn't have Febreze. And if you've ever kept animals, if you've ever cleaned up after animals, if you've ever fed animals or changed their bedding, we love our pets. Sometimes they stink. The night Jesus was born, it stank. And that was the point. Jesus stepped down from where he had been sitting at the right hand of God, the Heavenly Father, and came to earth. And not just to the earth, he came to Israel. And not just to Israel, he came to a carpenter's family from Nazareth. And he wasn't even born in Nazareth. They traveled to Bethlehem, and there was no place for them in the inn. You might think it's bad if we heard of somebody born in a motel room. Mary and Joseph didn't get a motel room. They were in the stable. And no matter how nice and poetic we make it sound when we print a poem on a Christmas card, Jesus was wrapped in rags and laid in an animal feeding trough. Defax would have a fit if you did that today. They would come take your baby away. But that's how the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords entered the world, was in humility. I need to get on to the points on the outline. We're going to be here all day, even if I started 3 minutes early. The angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, came to the virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. The angel greeted Mary, and Mary considered what kind of greeting this is. And notice, as always, one of the first things the angel says is, "Do not be afraid." Every time we see angels revealed for who they really are, they have to tell either a person or a group of people, even men and mighty warriors, don't be afraid. There is something intimidating about coming face to face with an angel. This was not an army of the heavenly host. Gabriel was just one. Told Mary not to be afraid. I'm not going to preach that sermon this morning, but you guys have heard me say that angels are not women in choir robes holding hymn books. Angels are more likely of impressive physical stature, impressive build. We know that they are stronger, they are faster than human men and women. And rather than a choir robe, it's more likely that he had armor or a shield. Put down the hymn book and give your angel a sword in your mind, and now we're on the right track. Do not be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy, the angel said to the shepherds in the field. Gabriel said to Mary, you are highly favored. You are more blessed than all women. If you meet a critic of Christianity and someone that thinks you need to quit reading the Bible, it was written by men who wanted to control nations and wield political power, remind them that if it were not for a woman, Jesus would not have been born into the world. Jesus said that. It's not a clever thing that I came up with. Were it not for a woman, Jesus would not have come into the world, and no king or military warrior, etc., etc., would have ever existed. The people claiming that the Bible is anti-women have not read and understood the Bible. The people of Jesus' day may have been anti-women, just like they were anti-people that were sick, and they were anti-poor, and they were anti-people that were not Jewish. And that is not what we see Jesus doing and following their rules and precepts in his ministry. He goes to people that are sick. He talks to people that are poor. He goes to the houses of tax collectors. That happened not once, but a few times. And we see him talking to women, and the disciples don't dare say, "What are you doing talking to her?" We see him talking to the woman at the well, who is not just a woman, but a Samaritan, and had been living as an outcast, even among the other women in her village. I don't know how many sermons I'm going to preach this morning. It's going to be a long list, but let's go on. "You are favored among women." And then tells her that the child that she will conceive will be Son of the Most High, and that they will name him Jesus, and he will be great, and he will sit on the throne of his father David forever. And I imagine Mary sort of raising her hand sheepishly and saying, "Yeah, but I don't know a man." Now, she didn't say she'd never met one. She's engaged to Joseph. What she is saying is they had not been together. They were not united as a couple. They were betrothed, but they were not married. She came to a virgin who was betrothed to Joseph. She goes, "I can't have a child." And he says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of God will overshadow you." Used her cousin Elizabeth as an example. Elizabeth, if we continue reading into Luke chapter 2, the Bible in very polite terms says was past the age of women to have children. But Elizabeth is carrying the baby that will someday be known as John the Baptist, and that was revealed to Zacharias, who was a priest ahead of time, that her wife would have a son and they would name him John. John was not a family name. That's not usually how Jewish families pick names for their children. But the angel said, "You will name him John." And Zacharias is like, "How can these things be? We're so old." And because of his disbelief, the angel touched his mouth and he was not able to speak. There are more women than men here this morning. However, how many of you have ever wished an angel would touch your husband's mouth and he would not be able to speak? Don't raise your hands. It's a rhetorical question. Elizabeth is carrying a child, and she's about 3 months ahead of Mary. We can surmise from reading this text that John the Baptist is about 3 months older than Jesus. The angel says, "Your cousin Elizabeth is carrying a child right now," and it was plainly evident to everyone that she was barren. So think about Elizabeth, look at what God has already done, and realize that with God, nothing will be impossible. Luke chapter 1, verse 37, "For with God, nothing will be impossible," and that is your first fill in the blank on the bulletin outline. With God, nothing will be impossible. Jesus was teaching his disciples about what it took to be saved. And he was warning them about riches and wealth and how that affects people. And he said it would be easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. Now, whether he was talking about a gate into the city that camels could get on their knees and duck their head and squeeze through with great effort, or whether he literally meant a camel can't pass through a sewing needle eye, is irrelevant. He said it's easier for that to happen than a rich man to get into heaven, not saying that a rich man can't go to heaven. It's unlikely, because chances are if you're rich, that's what you've set your mind to. That's the most important thing in the world to you. Think about the rich young ruler that came to Jesus, and Jesus tested his faith by saying, you know the commandments, and you claim you've kept every single one of them," which made him either deceived or a liar. But he said, "Go out and sell everything you have and then come and follow me." And that young man left very sad because he had great possessions. He demonstrated in his response that his faith was in his great possessions rather than being in Jesus Christ. We're talking about faith today. We're talking about the kind of faith that it takes to respond when the odds are overwhelming, or when society is against us, when people think that we're crazy. With God, nothing will be impossible. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go into heaven. And even his own disciples said, "Then who can be saved?" This is a hard teaching, Jesus. Jesus said, with God, nothing is impossible. Everyone else had already left, and Jesus was alone with his disciples. And after he said that, he goes, are you going to leave too? And Peter said, where would we go? Who else could we follow? With God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. That's your next blank. You have a direct quote there from Mary speaking to the angel Gabriel. Let it be according to your word. I'm going to do everything that you've said. I am God's humble servant. I've listened to you. I'm responding affirmatively and positively. I'm going to do everything you said exactly the way that you said it. She demonstrated, well, she spoke her faith to the angel and then later demonstrated her faith when she traveled with Joseph to Bethlehem. That's why we light the Bethlehem candle. Turn with us, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 18. Matthew chapter 1 starts with the genealogy of Jesus. We will pick up at chapter 1, verse 18 of Matthew's gospel. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. If we're putting the events together chronologically, it seems as if the angel spoke to Mary and told her she was going to carry a child. She believed what the angel said, and when she was found with child, that's when the angel comes and tells Joseph. He did not have as much advance notice, because look what he was going to do. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. In this society, if you had a legal case, if you had a land dispute, if children were arguing over the father's inheritance, you would take that to the city leaders. And they met every day at the gate of the city. Go back to Abraham and his nephew Lot. Lot moved close to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they said he sat in the city gate. He had been appointed to their city council. He was accepted by the people in that city and had a leadership position. If he is sitting in the city gate, that means he sat there every day with the city leaders, with the elders. He made decisions for court cases and legal issues. He didn't just travel there. He became an integral part of their society. Joseph found out that Mary was carrying a child. But rather than go to the city gates and make a big display in front of everyone, we're told that Joseph was a good guy, and he was very privately and very secretly going to be divorced from Mary. Now, they weren't married, but their betrothal had a legal obligation that today an engagement simply doesn't have. Today, a couple can be engaged and then stop being engaged. This was a bigger deal. So we really don't have anything perhaps comparable to help us understand. Joseph was a good guy. He wasn't going to take her before the city leaders and make a big public display of the entire city. That would have shamed her and shamed her family. Honor is important. She probably would not have found another husband after that happened. So Joseph is planning to do these things. In verse 20, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus in this text is the same as Joshua in the Old Testament Hebrew, and it means Savior. They left the name alone when they translated the Scripture. It could just as easily say, you will call his name Savior, for he will save people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. That's Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. See, last week we talked about prophecy and the hope that they had in prophets. And Matthew is connecting the dots for us, just in case we're dense and we miss it. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife. You'll name him Jesus. And Matthew here goes on to say this fulfills what Isaiah the prophet wrote when he said the virgin shall be with child. It's an unmistakable sign. It's only going to happen once. This is how you'll know that the prophecy has been fulfilled, when the virgin has a child. Verse 24, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. In those last two blanks, write down Joseph did as the angel commanded him. That's faith. Mary was afraid. The angel said, Do not be afraid. Let me tell you what's going to happen. And Mary's response was, I am your servant. Let what you've said be done. We're going to do everything exactly the way you tell us to do it. Joseph is engaged to Mary, finds out that she's pregnant. That can only mean one thing. She has been unfaithful to their marriage vows before they're even married, and he was going to get a divorce before they're even married. And the angel says, this is what we're going to do instead. Joseph did as he was commanded. Mary said, I am the servant of the Lord. Mary and Joseph traveled together to the city of Bethlehem because Caesar called for a census and for a tax. They really had no choice to go. But they traveled together. And they're in Bethlehem when the time came and Jesus was born, because they were faithful and they were willing and they were obedient. God is looking for people that are willing to follow his instructions. It doesn't matter if you think you have the skill or the ability. It doesn't matter if we think we're somebody or if we're nobody, or if we live in a tiny little place in the world like Nazareth or Bethlehem or Plainville, or Seney, or Somerville, or Murchie. There are many, many more small churches that have 10, 50, or 100 members than there are mega churches in the world with 10, 20, or 50,000 gathered every Sunday morning. When we get to heaven, you're going to meet millions of people that lived in a small community, that were rural farmers, that went to a little country church. And I think there's going to be a lot more people there than went to First Baptist Church Atlanta or Joel Osteen's church in Houston or Rick Warren in California. There's a handful of mega church pastors and a handful of mega churches, but there are thousands of tiny little churches on the corner across the country. There are millions of Christ followers that come from little bitty places we haven't heard of. I know where some of those are around here. I don't know where they are in other states. I know the big cities that you see on the news every night. Faith is about taking action, even when it seems to us illogical. We don't know what their families thought. When Mary was found with child, we don't know what her parents said. We don't know what her families thought, if they disowned her, if they accepted that, if they tried to have her excised of a demon when she said, the angel appeared to me and said the child was of the Holy Ghost. When Joseph went ahead and married Mary, we have no idea what the rest of his family said or did or thought. We don't know what kind of looks they got when they went out in public. We can imagine even today speculation and talk and rumors and things said behind people's back. Thank goodness 2,000 years ago they didn't have Facebook or Instagram or Twitter, right? They responded in faith because they more than believed what God was saying. Faith requires a response. It is a belief in action. They listened to God. They listened to the words of the angel. They responded faithfully, and then they acted. They went, and they did. Joseph did as the angel commanded him. It didn't say he nodded in agreement. It didn't say he listened to the debate and made a decision in his mind. He did as he was commanded. And Joseph and Mary went, and they did, and they were blessed. And the Son of God entered into the world, and you and I can be here and be alive today and have hope for the future because Joseph and Mary listened and believed, and they went, and they did. But the application is there for us. It's not just an academic discussion. We could discuss the Bible. We could sit around the table. We could sit in our Sunday school class and answer the questions correctly. Maybe that's step one. But on Monday, when it's hard to get out of bed, and the Sunday school teacher isn't sitting across the room from you, when we go out in the world, it's a different stage. It's a different situation. Faith allows us not to just answer correctly, but to go out and do the things that are pleasing to God. And this sermon isn't about, I think this church needs to have more faith. Any one of us can get distracted and forget what the most important thing is. You could work yourself to death doing church work and not be in the will of God. We constantly have to yield to the Holy Spirit. We have to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. We have to keep coming back and reminding ourselves of why we're here and what we're doing. I'm not saying, hey, church, you need to have more faith, because this side of the room, I don't know if you've ever noticed how this church is segregated. Calvin and his wife Betty used to sit over here, but they're no longer with us. They were sort of replaced almost by Frank and Donna. This side of the room was here and serving in this church when I was born. Now, I'm not going to say how old I am, but everybody here knows. This side of the church has been serving as deacons and as treasurer and as music director and as Sunday school teachers and on various committees, and as church clerk, and teaching vacation Bible school, and preparing meals, and whatever else, for decades. The tortoise and the hare. The hare is the rabbit. He started the race well. And he was so far ahead of the tortoise that he decided he would stop and take a little nap. And while he was sleeping, he was beaten by the turtle. Doesn't matter how you start the race. What matters is how we finish the race. Finish well. If you've started a good work, keep at it. Look at the letter to the church at Laodicea. Look at the letters written to the churches in Revelation. To many of them, he says, I like this about you, but here's what you did wrong. You started well, but you left your first love. We constantly need to self-evaluate where we are and think about where we're going. Faith is a belief in action. We have to act. It involves response. Because the words of the prophets were fulfilled, we can believe that God is faithful and just concerning His promises. Because faith in the past has produced positive results, that bolsters our faith that God will continue to make all things possible in the future. Just some things to think about during this Advent season. Let's pray together.